The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
The Bible reading comes from Acts 2, 1 to 13, and then 36 to 47. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came through the heaven, from heaven, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much to drink." "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God bless the reading of your word.
Thank you, Andrew.
It was the day of the Feast of Pentecost, and Jesus had told his disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait there for the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then it happened. The followers of Jesus were gathered together when suddenly there was the sound like that of a violent wind. There were tongues of fire that came and started to descend on the people. And it says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes them. At Pentecost, the people could no longer contain themselves and what was happening in them and through them. They went out of the room they were in, they spilled out onto the street, and as they did that, a crowd came together in bewilderment. The crowd was amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Today we want to ask the same question. Pentecost, what does this mean? Here's what it meant for two groups of people on that day. For the believers in Jesus, it meant that their lives were radically changed as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. For those who did not know Jesus Christ, they heard the good news of Jesus. Many chose to put their faith in him, and they too received the Holy Spirit, and their lives were radically changed. What the Holy Spirit was doing on the day of Pentecost is what the Holy Spirit ordinarily does. But there was an intensity that day. There was an intensification of the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So today I want to look at four different aspects of the way the Holy Spirit works to help people find and follow Jesus. And these four aspects are conviction, conversion, assurance, and sanctification. And so as we look at the first of these, conviction, we consider that on the day of Pentecost, there was Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples. He stood up and he started to speak from the scriptures. He took the Old Testament scriptures that were known and he started to speak from the Word of God. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of those who were listening. And the result? Many people were convicted by the good news of Jesus Christ. They chose to put their faith in him. The way it's described is that when people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That cut to the heart is that aspect of conviction. If we want to define conviction, we could say it this way. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, making someone aware of their separation from God and their need for God's grace. So what does separation from God mean? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. We discover that sin caused separation between God and Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, and aware of the contrast between their sinfulness and God's purity, his holiness, Adam and Eve went and hid. They separated themselves. They hid, and ever since then, sin has caused separation between men, women, and God. But in the death of Jesus Christ, God made a way for sin to be dealt with. So the separation of God and humanity was no longer necessary. You see, God's grace was at work. Grace is that undeserved favor of God by which he restores sinful humans back into a relationship with him. See, conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, in what Scott's just read to us, we see two examples of the ways that conviction can work. In Acts 2:37, it said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, hearing from the scriptures can cause someone to realize their separation from God. It can cause them to realize their need for God's grace to restore them back into relationship with God. Or conviction can come from a revelation of who God is and what he can do. Verse 43, it said, many were filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You see, they could see tangible evidence of God. And they stood in conviction, in awe at what he was doing. See, for those who don't know Jesus, conviction by the Holy Spirit can lead them from being an unbeliever to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. But conviction is not just for unbelievers. Conviction is for all people. All people make mistakes. I know I do. And when we do, the Holy Spirit can convict us of our sin, but not with a heartless condemnation. God convicts with a grace and a love that draws us closer to him. See, conviction is evidence of God's grace. It's his way of showing us we're not in right relationship with him, and he's lovingly showing us how we can come into right relationship with him. See, conviction leads to conversion. Conversion is that decision to turn to God and to come into a right relationship with him. Conversion, as we'll see in a minute, is also called salvation or being born again. It involves three steps: repentance, faith, and receiving the Holy Spirit. So as we saw on the day of Pentecost, the people were convicted. And then they asked Peter, well, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. So what's repentance? Repentance is turning away from sin. It's turning to God. So let's look at two scriptures that help us understand more about repentance. In Acts 3:19, Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So there's these two aspects here. There's repentance, acknowledging sin, turning to God. The consequence of that is forgiveness. Their sins are wiped out. The other aspect that can flow then with repentance is that the people can express faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ involves repentance, turning to God in repentance, and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing from these two scriptures is that in this aspect of conversion, there is always repentance, and there's a turning to God in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when those two things happen, there's a third aspect. We see this in Ephesians 1:13. We saw it a few weeks ago in our series on Ephesians. When someone hears the truth, the message of truth, also called the gospel of salvation, when someone hears that and believes that, the Holy Spirit comes and brings life to their spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within them. I love the way Titus 3:5-6 puts it. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, when someone puts their faith in Jesus, there is a rebirthing, a renewal of their spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in and brings their spirit to life, life in Christ. And so in the Bible, we see three different terms that are used to express this renewal and rebirth of life. We see the term that I've already mentioned, conversion. That's because they are converted from unbeliever to believer in Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts 15:3, where it says Gentiles had been converted. We see the word saved. That means I've been saved from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. We see that in Acts 2:47 that we heard today. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we also hear the expression being born again. That means the Holy Spirit is coming to bring their spirit to life in Christ. So in John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee called Nicodemus. And Jesus says to him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So he goes on then subsequently to say the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, gives birth to the human spirit. It comes alive in this. And so whether you use any of these words, conversion, salvation, being born again, it always involves these three steps: repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, and through those two, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now that experience of conversion, for some people, is radical. They're just suddenly aware of their sin. They are convicted. They come to faith. It is such a momentous moment in their life. They can tell you many years later, it was 6 o'clock on the evening of this day in this place when I was born again. That's not everyone's experience. For some people, conversion is a journey over a long time. Someone may have grown up in a family where they saw faith at work. They knew faith. They saw it and they came through a journey until one day they were aware that they knew that they knew that they knew that they had faith in Jesus Christ. They had been converted, saved, born again. And that aspect of knowing that you know is called assurance. Assurance is an absolute certainty that a believer is unconditionally loved and accepted by God. It means that they know that there was sin that had separated them from God, but they know God's grace. And that because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of their faith in Jesus and because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they are unconditionally loved and accepted by God. Now, just as we've already seen that conviction and conversion involved the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, so does assurance. Again, we see both of these at work. See, assurance is based on the word of God. We see John, one of Jesus' disciples, when he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So in other words, there are scriptures that we read, and as we read them, they resonate with us. They speak to us in such a way that you know you have assurance of eternal life. On the other hand, or in addition, there is the assurance that comes through the Holy Spirit. And we see this in a few ways. One is can be through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes about his absolute conviction of the love of God. He says, I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is absolutely assured, absolutely convinced of God's love for him, that he is loved unconditionally. Nothing can separate him from God's love. But assurance is also recognizing God's presence. That might happen in a very public way. So we see here in Acts chapter 4 that the believers were together, they were praying together, and suddenly the place they were meeting in was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So here was tangible evidence of God's presence in their midst. Or we see in Galatians 3:5 where God is working miracles among them. And they are absolutely assured of God's love for them. See, God does miracles to restore things back to the way God intended it to be. God does miracles for the good of those that he loves. Now, there's another aspect to assurance, and that is there is a certainty of God's love for us. In 1 John 4, John wrote, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence in the day of judgment. In other words, when Jesus comes back, we have absolute confidence that we can stand before him and receive eternal life with him. On the other hand, we are also told that we will have it in this world, that we're to be like Jesus. In other words, in the everyday of life, as Ken spoke about at the start, the people of God in the place of God, living under God's rule, blessed to be a blessing. We are called in this world to be like Jesus and have the certainty of God's love in our lives. This aspect of becoming more and more like Jesus is called sanctification. Sanctification is a process of God's grace, transforming believers' hearts and minds. You see, what happens in your heart affects the way you think affects what you do. And so sanctification is that process of God's grace, transforming believers' hearts and minds to become more like Jesus. Now, sanctification is often slow. It's progressive throughout life. But again, no surprise, it's based on the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification involves obeying the word of God. So we see believers in a place called Thessalonica, and for them, they had received the word of God, and it says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. It told them through the scriptures how to live in a way that would help them become more and more like Jesus. And that anyone who rejects the word of God, the instruction they've given, is rejecting the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And so, in order to grow in sanctification, we need to be either reading or listening to the Bible and seeking to understand it, seeking to hear what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us through it, about how to obey it. Now, the Bible will not answer every single question that you have specifically. What I mean, like, is if you come to the Bible and you say, God, should I take this particular job? It doesn't say, become an engineer. It doesn't answer your question, should I start dating this person? It doesn't say, I think you should date so-and-so. But what it does do is it gives us biblical standards. It gives us biblical principles that you can apply. And so when you obey the word of God, what we see in 1 Peter 1:2 is it says that there is this work of the Holy Spirit that's happening in our lives. It's sanctifying us. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we become obedient to Jesus Christ. In other words, we become more like him because we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. And as I said, it's a journey. See, the way Hebrews puts it, it talks about those who are being made holy. Look at the tense in that sentence. It's not past tense. It's present or continuous ongoing tense. In other words, you are being made holy. And you will continue to be made holy until either Jesus comes again or until you die and go to be with Jesus. Sanctification's an ongoing process, but it doesn't happen passively. You just don't sit back and go, sanctify me. There's an active process. You've got to make decisions in this process. I am going to read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God and do what it says. I am going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill me and change me and help me to become more like Jesus. The way it's put in 2 Corinthians 7, purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. Again, note this ongoing aspect of perfecting holiness. There's an active part we play. Purify us from everything that contaminates us. And so as we've looked at these four steps, we see that there is conviction, where the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, making someone aware of their separation from God and their need for God's grace. We see then that for an unbeliever who comes under that conviction, that they choose to make a decision to turn to God and come into a right relationship with him. That's conversion. Then as they grow as a believer, they discover assurance, that absolute certainty that a believer is unconditionally loved and accepted by God as you are. But because you're loved and accepted, you want to grow to become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. That's the process of God's grace, transforming a believer's heart and mind to become more like Jesus. And we see this happening in Acts chapter 2 and then in the passages that flow on throughout the book of Acts. And you might think, well, that's an interesting set of definitions today that have reinforced the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I said as we looked through Ephesians chapter 2, that Rangeville as a church seeks to be grounded in the Word of God and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. These same two concepts that we see in each of these four words here. All these four steps are the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to find and follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is doing these four things: conviction, conversion, assurance, and sanctification. They're the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit that help people come to find and follow Jesus. But what would happen if we saw an intensification, a greater intensity of the working of the Holy Spirit? What would that look like? Earlier I mentioned Tim Keller, who's senior pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, and he's considered to have been one of the most influential voices in the Christian leadership space over the last 20 years or more, remarkable preacher, remarkable theologian in terms of this connection of faith and culture. He makes a comment that revival is the intensification of the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, when some of you hear that word revival, some of you immediately go, well, what's that? And some of you go, well, I know what that means. Let me take a moment and unpack that. For some people, the word revival has been used as an evangelism strategy. In other words, they say, you know, come to this church this week and we're going to have a week of revival meetings. And their intent is that it is a evangelism strategy to help many people come to know Jesus. On the other hand, for some people, they hear the word revival and they think of the strong charismatic focus on the Holy Spirit and they're thinking of signs and wonders and miracles. What I want to put to you today is, what if revival is not defined by what the event looks like? What if revival is not defined by what the event looks like, but what the Holy Spirit is doing? Let's focus on what the Holy Spirit is doing. And what if revival is an intensification of the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit? That is, grounded in the Word of God and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So to come back to the start, those on the day of Pentecost asked the question, what does this mean? Let's ask this question. What does this mean for us to see a greater intensity of the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit? What would that look like? Well, for the Word of God, imagine it being shared in a way that causes people's spiritual lives to flourish. Imagine the Word of God being shared as we saw in Acts chapter 2 that Scott read to us. We saw the Word of God shared two ways. First of all, Peter got up and he spoke from the Word of God. He spoke unpacking the Scriptures and helping people understand it and apply it in their lives. Secondly, all the other believers flowed out from where they were out into the street and they started sharing the Word of God. It is not the preacher or the people, it is both. There is a responsibility of both to see the Word of God come alive and be shared and applied in people's lives. Imagine the Word of God being shared so that people hear it and receive it in a way that they are being convicted of their separation from God. That they would know the reality of their sin, their need for Jesus, and their need for God's grace. But imagine too, the good news of Jesus Christ is heard by those who already believe in Jesus. And they would be more clearly recognizing their sin. They too would be repenting of sin. You see, in both cases, whether it's people who don't know Jesus or people who do know Jesus, the next step is repentance. And under the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the word of the God, we are called to be repentant people. And when people come in repentance, there is a restoration of relationship between humanity and God and one person and another. That's what we see happening through the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit happening with greater intensity. Imagine the Word of God being shared in such a way that those who have been convicted are choosing to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine the Word of God being shared in such a way that those hearing it would experience the assurance and be increasingly aware of the promises that are in God's Word, that they are true for them, and that they too would know God's unconditional love and acceptance. Imagine where those hearing it are being sanctified because they're hearing the Word of God. They're going, oh, that's right, I need to do that. And because of that, they are growing in their walk with Jesus and they're becoming more and more like Jesus. And they are wanting to do what Jesus said when he said, go and make disciples. And they in turn are going and sharing it with those around about them as the people did on the streets in Acts 2. Imagine the Holy Spirit moving with freedom and power. So that people are acutely aware of their need for God His love, acceptance, grace, healing, forgiveness. That people are being convicted by the Holy Spirit and saying, what must I do to be saved? Imagine the Holy Spirit moving with freedom and power that people are being saved. The people are choosing to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're choosing to come into a right relationship with God. That in turn the Holy Spirit will be coming and dwelling in them and bringing their spirit to life in Christ. Imagine the Holy Spirit moving so powerfully that people are supernaturally overwhelmed by the love and the acceptance of God. That the presence of God is so evident that people are aware of the palpable presence of God, whether that's in sacred silence or whether it is an allowed expression of signs, wonders and miracles. Where God is moving to bless and heal and restore people. Where God is changing circumstances. Where God is restoring lives and families and community. Imagine the Holy Spirit working in power to be sanctifying His people. To be sanctifying us, purifying us, that we would be more and more like Jesus. That we would carry God's presence and power in such a way that when you go into your home, people are going, what's different? Where people are saying, I want to know what's changed in your life. Where people are being impacted in your home, in your workplace, wherever you are in the community, in such a way that those around about you are seeing for themselves tangible evidence of God's love and grace, salvation and power. See, this is the type of revival that we see happen in the book of Acts. We see it happening in Acts chapter 2. We see it flowing throughout the whole book of Acts. But the good news is it didn't stop then. There have been continued moves of the Holy Spirit. There's been continued revivals happening in cities and nations across the world in the centuries since. And there are still examples of it happening right now in the world today. Imagine what an intensification of the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit could do in your life, in your family, in our church, in our community. Is there anyone interested in praying for revival? See, the thing is, revival is not something we can make happen, but we can increase the likelihood of it happening. You can't create revival. We're not interested in hype, emotionalism, showiness. We're not interested in any of that. But what we are interested in is an experience of the Holy Spirit that's grounded in the Word of God. And that when we see these together, seeing lives changed, only God can sovereignly bring revival. But He calls us to pray and prepare. I and many others believe in the prophetic words that have been spoken over this city and over this church, that we believe God wants to bring revival to a church, to a city, to a nation. I don't know when, but what I do know is that we can pray for it. And I don't know when, but I do know we can prepare for it. We can get ready to build the next stage of the building for many people to come to know Jesus. We can get ready to be a welcoming, loving community that helps people come in and know they are loved and accepted right as they are. We can be a church that sees the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit but prays for more. For there to be a greater intensity of the working of the Holy Spirit. And so come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let's take a moment and just reflect on this. And then I'll pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we read in Acts chapter 2, we see lives changed when the Holy Spirit came in power. We saw your word was preached with power of the Holy Spirit, and we saw a city impacted as thousands chose to find and follow Jesus. Lord, many of us know and are praying for specific people to find and follow Jesus. So we're going to take a moment now in our prayers, and we're just going to pause. And if there is someone you've been praying for, that you would pray that they would come to know Jesus, in your mind, name them. Pray for them by name. Lord, for every person that's just been named, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move in their lives to convict them of their separation from God and their need for God's grace. Come, Holy Spirit, come in their lives. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to lead them towards conversion, that there will come a time where they will decide to turn to God and come into a right relationship with him. Come, Holy Spirit, come and touch them. Lord, we thank you for the ordinary workings of the Holy Spirit, conviction, conversion, assurance, sanctification. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh that we may experience more of this in our lives and in our church. Holy Spirit, come and anoint those who preach the word of God and anoint the people who share the word of God wherever you've placed them. Holy Spirit, come in power with an increasing presence of God in our midst here at Rangeville and in churches across our city, that we will experience more of you and walk in the way of assurance and sanctification. Holy Spirit, come and transform us into increasing Christ-likeness, that we'd be a sanctified people who reveal your presence in our homes, workplaces, churches, city, and region. Come. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring revival to Rangeville and beyond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we wrap up this morning, if you would like to have someone pray with you for whatever your prayer needs might be, please come out the front. There's going to be people here who'd love to pray with you. If you have a need for physical healing, come over this side. As I've just been saying, we believe that God heals today. We believe that miracles still happen and we've seen it. If you would like to have someone pray with you for physical healing, please come, and it's a step of faith, giving God the opportunity to minister in that way in your life. Now, there is not just tea and coffee. There is tea and coffee and sausages and steakettes and lots of other good food. So at 12 o'clock, the barbecue will start. So please, if you're able, stay. Enjoy the chance to catch up with friends and family. And so thank you for this morning. May you have a blessed time on this Pentecost Sunday. Enjoy your Pentecost picnic. God bless. Thank you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.